We'll be reading verses 3 through 11 together and then considering verse 9 through 11 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Hear God's word. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked, or just as he walked. Beloved, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Please pray with me. Our Father, truly in your light we see light. And we do pray now, O God, that you would grant us your Spirit so that we might comprehend what you have written here for us. We pray that you would display Christ before us as lovely, and that we would be drawn unto him. We pray that our lives would show forth the fruit of those who have been united to Christ by faith. Bless us to this end, O God, for we come before you, sitting at your feet, to hear from your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an outline in your bulletin, and particularly the introduction might be something you want to follow along with, for it is a bit extended this morning. As we have seen thus far in our series, John knows nothing of a Christian that doesn't act like one. When John speaks this way, he's not talking about sinless perfection, but rather the tangible reality of a changed life. It's utterly incomprehensible to him that someone could claim to have a relationship with God, to know him, to be in fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus, and not have any evidence of that relationship shown in their lives. Also, we've noted that in John's understanding, there has been an earth-changing thing that has happened. Now, this thing is not so utterly new as though John were sort of making this up as he goes along. It's not a novelty in that sense, that John's sort of laying out brand new things that these people would have nothing to go on with. But also, and at the same time, it is so radically different. This event that John is impressed upon his understanding, it is so radically different in comparison to what has come before that it can legitimately and truly be called new. This new thing, this earth-shaking thing, is nothing other than the coming of the new covenant. In John's mind, the world has forever changed. The old night, if you will, of the old covenant is passing away, and the new day, or the new light of the new covenant, is already shining. Everything is different now in John's world, and this has all hinged upon, and the central issue in this event is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. For John, and what he's trying to show us, is that in Christ, God has become man and lived among us. In Christ, we have seen that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Christ, the promises of redemption and forgiveness and cleansing are yes and amen in Christ. In Christ, the law has been fulfilled. In Christ, the wrath of God against sin has been appeased. In Christ, God is now faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, everything has now been reckoned to be new. In Christ, truly, in John's thinking, the light has come on. Jesus is everything to John. And therefore, he now sees a simplicity to the whole thing. It's all so clear now in John's thinking. It's cut and dried. It's black and white. This clarity and this simplicity which John now sees as he looks at everything is itself a result of the light that has come, but it cuts right through the issues of life. And it even touches the basic distinction between those who are in the covenant and those who are not in the covenant. These things are totally clear now in John's mind. There is one distinguishing mark that marks off those who are truly those who walk in the light. That mark is the mark of love. Love is now the simple and yet profound mark of those who truly are the people of God. And therefore, the purpose of the message this morning is to show that love and light are always to be found together. And also, though, that hate and darkness are also found together. And that these two antithetical pairs are a byproduct of whether or not someone is in Christ or not. Let's begin by looking at verse 9 and considering these general categories of love and hate and darkness and light. John writes here in verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." You see, there's a problem with being human and living amongst the people of God. The problem is that we simply cannot see with our eyes if a person truly believes by looking at what they say. In fact, all along in this section, so far, what we have seen is that John is showing that there is a massive difference between saying and doing. In 1 John 1:6, John introduced this idea and this theme by saying, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet do something different," in other words, we walk in darkness, "we lie and the truth is not in us." Over in verse 4 of chapter 2, John said, "He who says, 'I know him,' and yet doesn't do is also a liar." We get to verse 6 of chapter 2, the same theme. "He who says he abides in the light ought to do," is what John comes out saying. He ought to himself also walk just as he walked. And thus we come to the variation of this theme that is set before us in our text in verse 9. And John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." And so the point that John has been making and the point that he is making in this text is that talk is cheap. Nobody drives this point home more clear than John does. If you say something is true about yourself, then there must be some evidence of that reality for it to really be true. That's what John is saying, and John has made this clear. But this is no new teaching that John is coming up with. In fact, John is here simply echoing what Jesus had already taught long ago. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do the things that I say?" Simply saying something is not what brings reality to a profession. It's the doing of the thing, and this is what John is after. And so this is why the first thing that John does is he sets before us this stark contrast. light and love go together and hate and darkness go together, but the two groups are mutually exclusive. But we need to ask ourselves, how can John then, how can he be so dogmatic about this? Why can he make such a radical statement like this and put these things in such black and white terms? Well, we want to see now how John can be so dogmatic. The reason why John can be so dogmatic is because this is the actual teaching and example of Jesus that he is following here. As we noted a second ago, and what we'll see as we go on more and more in this book, John is echoing Jesus and mirroring his teaching. We've already noted that it was Jesus who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things that I say?" But also there is an event that I believe that is in John's mind as he writes this section of this letter, and that event is found in John chapter 13. And if you would, please turn over to that because it's a fairly lengthy cross-reference. John 13 is the text from which we get the new commandment, which we looked at last week, and which is what John has been dealing with right before the verses that we're presently looking at. John 13 is also the very famous text wherein we have the account of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. John 13, verse 1 through 17. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when Jesus had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And so we see from this text that Jesus loved his own even to the end, and he assumes that if you call him teacher and Lord, and you should, this is right. That is exactly what he is. He is the teacher. He is the Lord. But if you call him that, then you must follow his example and love one another as he loved. And therefore, John is simply reteaching what Jesus had already taught. Now, there is something more here, though. There is an event, something that's actually happening at the time that John is writing that lends to his being so dogmatic. In fact, as John is writing, he is experiencing and he is witnessing the age-changing shift that is presently taking place in the world. Jesus had predicted that his death would bring about a cataclysmic change to the entire order of the world. Jesus had said in his gospel, and John records these things, that if the Son of Man would be lifted up, he would draw all peoples unto himself. Before that, he had said to the Jews, like Moses lifting up the serpent, I must be lifted up. Then he said to the Jews again, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify me, you will know that I am who I said I am. And that's why in 12:32 he did say, I must be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Well, why? Why is this important to what we're looking at? Well, it's because each of these references is referring to the actual accomplishment of the salvation that God had been promising to his people all along. Jesus was speaking about the culmination of everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. The eternal life that was promised to Adam on condition of his perfect obedience. That the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And that the world would have its sin taken away by the blood of the Lamb. All found their fulfillment in the lifting up of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the age-changing thing that brought an end to the old, that brought that night to an end, and was the thing which was the reason why John was saying, the new light is now shining. John was an eyewitness of the risen Christ. He had seen him. Jesus had predicted that he would die, that he would go into the grave, and he would come back. John saw that before him. And he saw the ramifications of the risen Christ in his world around him. He saw Gentiles coming into the covenant. And that is why he could be so dogmatic. He could say everything that Christ had said would come to pass, everything that he promised, is now beginning to shine. And this is why John is so dogmatic. He was an eyewitness of the risen Christ. Jesus had foretold these, and with new clarity now, John had seen the new day. Well, what does this all have to do with loving and hating and light and darkness? Well, what this has to do with all that is everything. We all know very closely what an event can do to our life and our actions. And this event pales in comparison to what happened with the coming of Christ. Do we fly on airplanes and go through airports in the same way that we did prior to 9/11? No, we do not. No longer can you casually go to an airport. No longer can you run through the airport. And if you're old enough, you remember the O.J. Simpson commercials where he's late for his plane and he jumps everybody and he runs right on the plane at the last minute. No longer do we live in a world where that kind of thing is even possible. Why? Because an event has happened that has forever changed the world. Well, and another event has happened. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the event upon which the whole entire cosmos changed. The whole world changed with the coming of Christ, with his death and resurrection. In fact, all of history revolves around that event. And John now was sitting right at the apex of that shift. And he was seeing it happen. He was seeing the results of it. And this is why he was being so dogmatic in these areas. The new covenant in Christ's blood is the new world order of the largest scale possible. This new world is literally the day of Christ. It's the new light which was already shining. It's the rule and reign of King Jesus. It's the realization of the heavenly kingdom come to earth in the form of the new covenant. And so in a word, we live and we love in a whole new light. And actually, It's because we live and love in a whole new world. We are in a new world because of the coming of Christ. It's as if, let me give you an illustration here. If you had been, if all you ever knew about football was peewee football, and you've only gone and seen like 5 to 7 year olds play football, and this is all you know, and so you enjoy football, you can talk about it, but you've only ever seen peewee football, and then someone invites you to come and experience an NFL football game. Now, wow, what a contrast. You're going to watch this game and you're going to say, now that's football. I mean, you had seen something that approximated football, but this is football. Well, what John is saying here is that in Christ we now say, now that is love. We've only seen something that approximates love. That is true love. And so the rubber meets the road when John says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He hasn't moved into the realities of the new covenant. He's never seen real football. He's not yet in Christ. Let me tell you how ridiculous it would be and what John has in his mind. Let me stick on our football analogy. What if all you've ever done is played football on a video game or something like that? That's all you've ever done. You've just played with the little Game Boy or whatever they call them. And someone comes along and says, have you ever played football? Oh yeah, I play football every day. I know all about football. I'm really into it. And someone says, well, that's great because we have a game and we need you to fill in and play with us. You know, they're pretty big guys, but you play football, right? Yeah, I play football. That's no problem. Well, you are in for a rude awakening. If all you know of is Game Boy football, you're going to get out on that field and you are going to get crushed. Well, you are not in this game if you are hating your brother. This is what John's saying. You have no clue. You are not in the light. You are still in darkness until now. Well, let's look a little bit more clearly at love and light as we consider our second point this morning. Light illuminates. Light shows the way. Light enables action. And so as the ultimate call upon the Christian life in our interfacing with others in the body of Christ is to love, it is the light that enables us to do that action. It is being in the light that enables us to truly love the brethren. John writes here in verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Whoever truly loves his brother is showing evidence that he is truly abiding in the light. It's as simple as that. But this begs a huge question. What is love? What are we talking about when we're talking about love? You see, the definition of love is not just up for grabs. It's not something anybody can just say, oh, I will dictate what love is. Well, I want to look at what John's definition of love is quickly with you, and we'll confine ourselves to this little book, and we'll start to get a picture of why John can be so dogmatic here as well. Why he can say true love is the proof that you are in Christ. The kind of love that John is talking about is ultimately something that originates with God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And I want to just plug that we will get more specific about the actual actions of love as we get into verse John chapter 3, where he definitely deals more with the particular actions of love. But at this point, John is ramping up to that and speaking more generally about just in general loving our brothers. But 1 John 3:1, John exclaims, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The phrase here, what manner, is a phrase that is communicating total astonishment. And we probably don't get that appreciation here. John is saying, oh, no words can describe it. Actually, the phrase literally means, from what country is this love from? we would now in the age of space travel would say, this love is literally out of this world. It's from somewhere else. This is not originating here in this world. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And so the kind of love that John is talking about is something that originates with God. In 3:10, if you flip over, look at verse 10. John tells us actually that love is the evidence of whether or not you are a Christian. He says here, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In fact, in 3:14, he says that we know, you can know that you have passed from death to life if you love your brother. Well, what is love? John tells us in 3:16 here, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And then he goes on, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 4, John tells us and basically gives us the definition, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And finally, as we saw in verse 3:16, in verse 11 there of chapter 4, John says that this is the kind of love that we are to show for others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And therefore, love is not an arbitrary thing. It is not us merely doing something that we think the other person should appreciate, or even something that costs us greatly. The fact of an action being love is not measured on the fact that it cost you greatly merely. It's not even just a self-sacrificial thing. Love is always a redemptive, self-giving action that is ultimately the reflection of the love that God has had towards us in Christ. That is what true love is. In fact, self-initiated, quote-unquote, love has already been dismissed by Paul as saying that is not real love. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all that I possess to the poor, and even if I were to surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, it would profit me nothing. And therefore, we realize that love is not merely self-sacrificial giving. I want to suggest that if the action, even if it is a self-sacrificial action, if it is not directly flowing out of a heart from which the love of God has been shed abroad, if it's not an action that is done in the name of Jesus, then that is not true love. True love is nothing short of a reflection of the actual love that God has for us. To truly love someone is to love them as God loves. Well, John goes on and says here then that this true love is a true sign of being in the light. Well, why can John say that if you love this way, then you really are in Christ? He says this because this kind of love is a supernatural thing. In other words, you are not going to find this kind of love commonly among people. This is a kind of love that comes from being in union with Jesus Christ. This is the kind of love that manifests itself and shows that the life of God is truly in the soul of that person. This is why John says that true love is a true sign of being in the light. You see, being in the light, being in Christ, is not a casual sort of thing. It's not like just walking into a church and sitting down. It's not like just merely going through certain ritual and being part of a covenant. Being in the light is the equivalent to being in vital union with Jesus Christ, having the very life of God flowing in you. And that is why John says that, because it is impossible to love truly unless you are in the light. And if you are truly loving, then you truly are in that light. Well, John adds one last phrase here to verse 10. He says, "And there is no cause then for stumbling in him." Now, this is a tricky phrase in the Greek, and it can actually mean two things, or at least two things. It can mean that there's no cause for stumbling in the one who is loving. In other words, as that one loves, there's no cause within him to stumble. It can also mean, because it actually could say there is no cause for stumbling in it, is what the word really is, and it could mean a person or a thing. It could mean that there's no cause for stumbling in the light within which the person loving is abiding. In other words, the question is this talking about a quality of the light, or is this talking about a quality of the person? Well, I hate to let you down, but I don't have a good, solid answer on that. In fact, throughout 1 John, there are many phrases that actually can go both ways and actually fit. We experienced one of these in 1 John 1, chapter 4, where he says, "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full," or it could be "our joy may be full." Well, both of them fit. There's nothing wrong with either of these. They actually fit the context. They seem to fit everything John is saying. And so when he says here there's no cause for stumbling in him or in it, he is either saying, as a person is truly loving his brother, he is fulfilling the law and there's no cause for stumbling in him as he's doing that thing. Or it could be that he is saying that truly in the light, resting in Christ, your union with Christ, there is no cause for stumbling here. There's nothing tricky about it. You live in the light of the new covenant, and as you abide in that light, there will be nothing that will cause you to stumble as you abide. It can go either way there, but that's about as far as I can go with you on that. There is no cause for stumbling. We should see, though, nonetheless, this is a great affirmation of a total security of a believer as he is loving. That is at least what we should take from this. This is a glorious thing. This is something that we should long for, that there would be no cause for stumbling. And this is found in the action of love somehow, whether it's talking about the abiding or the actual loving. Well, in conclusion to this point of light and love, we want to see again that love and light are associated and they're grouped together, because love can only really flow from a person who is truly in the light. So being in the light is being in vital union with Jesus Christ. His life and love flowing through you like a branch to a vine. And if you are in this kind of union with Jesus Christ, then you must love one another. Therefore, love is an evidence of being a true believer. Well, the last thing we want to consider this morning is verse 11 here, and we want to look at hate and darkness. And as we saw that light and love are coupled together in this letter, John also couples hate and darkness together as being inseparably linked. As John stated, that being in the light was evidenced by the manifestation of love, he proclaims here that being in darkness is manifested by the byproduct of hate. In fact, he doesn't just stop with saying, yes, hate will show that you are not in the light but in the darkness. He goes on and says that hatred leads to further lostness and blindness. Hatred is not a static thing. You're not going to hate a little bit. Hate will continue to draw you worse and worse off in the course of your life. For he says here in verse 11, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I want to ask again, as we consider this point, how can John be so dogmatic here again? How can he be so cut and dried about issues of blindness and darkness, hate and love? Well, again, I want to propose that he is simply following, again, the teaching of Jesus. As we continue on in this series, you will see that, and you will find out that I don't believe that John is fighting an enemy called Gnosticism. Most of your more modern commentaries, if you read them, will just right up front tell you John is fighting an enemy called Gnosticism. Well, Gnosticism didn't become really a fully organized movement until about 100 years after John had written this. And so it's a little odd to think that John is going after this thing called Gnosticism. In fact, I don't think that John is fighting anything different here than that which Jesus fought throughout the Gospels. In other words, I believe that John is writing against apostate Judaism as he's writing this little letter. Jesus was fighting, and Jesus had his guns aimed at the target of those who thought they were in covenant relationship with God. They thought that they were the true covenant people of God, and yet they had deceived themselves. That is what John is attacking here. And therefore, I don't think we need to look any further than the Gospels to see the real enemy and to see exactly what John is fighting against. In fact, hatred and lack of love was something that Jesus clearly and often accused the Jews of. These were the things that he told them were the problems in their life. In Luke 11:42, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they were not lovers. They did not love God. They did not love men. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus notes to his disciples in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." I think that this is enough to at least get us going on the idea that the major haters of Jesus' day were the Jews. Jesus told his disciples that if he had been hated by them, that they should expect in their life to be hated by them as well. But adding to this, and I want to go a little further and discuss the issue of blindness, Jesus commented often on the blindness of the apostate Jews of his day. You remember his famous quote in Matthew 14, "Woe to you, Pharisees, blind guides. You are the blind leading the blind." In fact, in Matthew 23, there's an extended discussion and display of these blind guides and what they were like. And throughout this discourse, Jesus over and over again addresses them as fools and blind. You are fools and you are blind. But adding to this, not only did Jesus speak of the Jews of his day as being haters, lacking love, fools, and blind guides leading the blind, he also spoke of himself as being the true light. And in fact, that if you rejected him, you would be left in darkness. Over and over again, he said, "I am the light. Those who reject me dwell in darkness." And this is precisely what the Jews did. They rejected the light and they were now in darkness. They are the blind leading the blind. They do not know where they are going. They are the ones that Jesus, they're the ones that hated Jesus, and now they're the ones that are hating the people of Jesus. They are hating the church. This is a real and disturbing phenomena that's going on as John is writing this letter. He's not talking about abstract things and religious ideas. He's talking about events that were going on and were affecting the very church that he was writing against. Judaism was the real enemy at this time. This is no abstract thing. Hate, as it was during the life of Christ, is a product of rejecting Jesus. the real manifestation of the darkness was encroaching. This is a real manifestation of the darkness. And as John is writing, it is encroaching upon the church, this darkness. And he is saying, we will have none of it. This darkness is an example that you are not of him. John is writing against a form of Judaism that is encroaching upon the church. And so why John can be so dogmatic here is because this is a real and present enemy. This is not, again, something abstract. He's not just laying on a couch somewhere, spinning off neat religious sayings that we're supposed to memorize and talk about. There was an encroaching upon the gospel of Jesus Christ going on in his day, and that is what he's warning against. John has spent tons of time thus far in his little book trying to convince us it is all about Jesus. Do not pull away from Christ. Do not add to Christ. The Judaizers were attacking, and he's warning his people that you must remain and abide in him. You see, John knew that these issues of the gospel, were not just fought out in theological halls, but they had radical impact upon the very life of the church. And it comes out like this. Those who have been loved much, those who have experienced the saving free grace of Jesus Christ, they do love their brothers. Legalism always produces hatred for God and man. And this is why he's saying this is the true mark of those who have truly come under the grace of God. And so John is saying that if you refuse to live and walk in and abide in the light of the gospel, your refusal will be made manifest by the lack of love that you have for the brethren. Even if you come in contact with the covenant community and you say, I'm abiding in him, I know him, I'm a Christian, if you do not do the things that flow from a true union with Jesus Christ, like love, then you are a liar and in darkness and blinded by the darkness. What does all this have to do with us? What does all this have to do with our approach to this text? I'm talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. And although the events that gave rise to the writing of this did take place 2,000 years ago, they were historical events, you need to realize that all of the Bible is a history of redemption and a history of the redeemed people of God. We don't have pie-in-the-sky instruction out there, things to abstractly go about in our life. We have real events. We have a solidarity with these people. We have a solidarity with this church that had embraced the gospel, but then others were coming in and trying to dilute the gospel and pull people away from the simplicity that was in Christ. And so these principles can be applied to us. We can see ourselves here and say, John is speaking to us. We need to rest in Christ. We need to abide in the light. And love or hate will be the bottom line manifestation of whether we are doing this or that. Let me give you four quick principles as we end this morning to take with you from this text. The first we have already mentioned, talk is cheap. What you say in the final analysis is not the issue. What you do manifests the truth about you. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things that I say?" This was true then. This is true now. A second thing is true love flows from Christ. You cannot truly love unless you are united to Jesus Christ. Unless you are really in the light, unless you really know him, you cannot truly love. And if you are truly in him and abiding in the light, then you will truly love. These two things are inseparably joined. Christians love. A third issue is that hatred is a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. Hatred is a manifestation that one is in the darkness and not in the light of Christ. All who reject Christ ultimately hate the church. Therefore, there is an antithesis between believers and unbelievers. Many of us have experienced this. And this antithesis is most clearly seen in the fact that they hate us. They hated Jesus. Unbelievers hate the people of God. There is an enmity between believers and unbelievers. We are called to love them. They manifest themselves by hating us. And the last thing, hatred is not a static thing. Hatred, I'm going to hate that guy. I'll love everybody else, but I'll hate him. No, hatred is a manifestation that you're not in the light. You're still in darkness. And it will continue to blind you. It will impair your way. It will cause you to stumble. It affects your whole life. And hatred will have you, as a result, groping around in darkness. And therefore, what is John calling for here? You are to love one another. In Christ's life and death, we have the definition of what love is. If you have been loved much by that love that has come through Christ, then you will love much. This is what God is saying to you from this passage today. The call is love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us strength to love one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.